I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, at one time or another, have heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. And Mark Twain, who always had a unique and brilliant turn of phrase, said this: actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. Actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. You know, many times we are one or the other. We're either talkers or doers. George Bernard Shaw, the great Irish playwright, wrote a work in 1903 that some of you may have heard of called Man and Superman, subtitled Maxims for a Revolutionist. And in that play, he wrote these words: he who can, does; he who cannot, teaches. Now, certain people in the room may be tempted right now to throw things at me, but don't, because I'm a teacher too, right? He said, he who can, does; he who cannot, teaches. Now, that's kind of an acerbic criticism leveled really at people who teach that I don't really subscribe to, so let me put that out there right now. But I think conveyed within this, there's something he's implying that I think has some merit. And it's this: a person can talk about something, or a person can do something. And doing something is better than talking about something. So my question this morning to you is, as a Jesus follower, are you a talker or a doer? You know, that same question came up in the early church, and it comes up in the church today. What happens when Christians are talkers instead of doers? James takes on this question in his letter in the New Testament. He shows us the difference between the two and what happens when we are one rather than the other, and also what it is that God wants us to be. So my text this morning is taken from James' letter, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. I'm going to be reading from the Message version by Eugene Peterson. And this is what it says: dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend in rags and half starved, and you say, good morning, friend, be clothed with Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good, you take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you'd done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works? That works are works of faith. The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God not by barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. In this very powerful passage that James writes, there are a couple important things that should inform the way that you and I live as Christians. The first is this: talking is not enough. Talking is not enough. Earlier in the letter, James makes the same point in a different way, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 22. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. He first says listening is not enough, and then in our primary text for this morning, he says that talking is not enough. The point is this: listening and talking stand in contrast to acting. As Christians, we can talk about faith, but that's very different than cultivating a living, loving relationship with God by faith. Words can be just that. Words. And when they are empty. They are an empty shell. Nothing but mere talk. James shows us exactly how that plays out. And he uses two illustrations to do it. The first one is what he calls an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved. This is a picture of the poor, and to that extent, it's more than just an illustration, because James' letter is shot through with our calling to care for the poor. So it is an illustration, but it's much more than an illustration. But to the extent that it is an illustration, it serves to drive home the truth that it's not enough to an old friend that you meet who doesn't have clothes and doesn't have food to go up to them and say, "Be clothed with Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and on your way." Religious cliches, however spiritual sounding, will not meet the need at hand or reflect the mercy of the Father's heart. We must go beyond that. This kind of faith is empty. And James says it gets us nowhere. It provides no practical grace for those that are in need. This is why James says, as I read a moment ago, God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. The NIV renders it even more definitively. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Which is why Eugene Peterson uses the phrase a corpse. The scripture says faith, if it's not accompanied by action, is lifeless. It's dead. It can produce nothing. Talk is not enough. As spirit-filled followers of Jesus, we have to love not just with our words, but with our acts. John echoes the same truth in his letter. He says this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Now, James uses a second illustration to drive home the point that talk is not enough. He says, we can claim to believe in the one true God. Now, this reference here that James is making is to one of the foundational truths of Judaism. It's the declaration that God is one. Judaism is a monotheistic reality. God is one. This is known within Judaism as the Shema, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, James in his letter, for those of you that are familiar with this letter will know this, he's writing to Jewish Christians scattered abroad. His target audience in this letter is Jewish Christians. So his reference to believing in the one God, the one true God, would have resonated strongly with them. They would have understood exactly what he was saying. But they would have known something else as Jewish Christians. They would have known that Jesus added something to this declaration. And that something that Jesus added is found in the book of James in chapter 2 and verse 8, and it's referred to as the royal law. And this is what James says. Keep that royal law found in Scripture. And here's the powerful addition. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was saying, your love for God, that kind of vertical relationship with God, must have a corresponding horizontal reality in your life where you touch others with loving acts. That's exactly what John was saying in the passage from his epistle that I read a moment ago. So James says, you may declare that you believe in the one true God. But you know what he then says? That's great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? What he's saying is it's not enough to just say the Lord our God is one. It's not enough to just use the language and the terminology of truth. Even demons do that. And in the NIV it says they fear, or some versions say they tremble. Even they can articulate the truth. They don't possess it though. So it doesn't do them any good in their life. Tom Wright says, that faith which isn't enough is a mere verbal formula. And the faith that God calls us to is not just verbal and it's not formulaic. It's living. That faith which isn't enough is a mere verbal formula. Here's the point for us in relationship to the fact that talk is not enough. We have to take talk and make it action. It's not enough to say, I'm going to follow Jesus and then not do it. It's not enough to say, I'm going to serve God because I'm committed to the purposes of God and then not do it. It's not enough to say, I'm going to give to the purposes of God some of my material resources and then not do it. In every area of our lives, there must be a correspondence between our actions and the words that we speak. Otherwise, the words we speak are just words. They're an empty shell. There's no substantial faith inherent in those words. There must be acts that correspond to them, or they are worthless. They are dead. They're like a corpse. In each of our lives individually, we have to reflect for ourselves. If you are a believer here this morning, whether you're a part of this church or not, you have a responsibility before your God to reflect in your own heart, to dialogue with Him about how it is that He wants you to serve Him. And He won't play mind games with you. He will reveal that to you if you ask. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. We have a responsibility to do that so that our lives can be used in action to touch the lives of others just as Jesus in action touched our lives. That's what we're called to. Talk is not enough. We have to practically express in action the love of God and touch others with it by serving Him, giving, doing, being engaged in the reality of the kingdom. We have to do that corporately as a church. Part of our vision statement says we're committed to meet real needs in relevant ways. I was here on Friday night just helping out a little bit with the food pantry. I'm not normally here. Doug's away in Louisiana and asked me if I would just come in and help with one aspect of it. And this place was bursting on Friday night with people who have real needs that we're seeking to meet in a relevant way. And yes, we're seeking to give them groceries so they have something to eat, and their children do. There are a lot of kids here too. But we're also seeking to provide them with what the old hymn calls celestial food, the bread of life, the love of God. And we want to meet them in every way that they have need. We have to be, as a church, lovingly activated and energized to be a people making a difference. And we will only make a difference if we are engaged in putting faith to our feet and getting involved in doing the stuff of the kingdom. In whatever way it is that God calls us to do that personally, and however God is calling us to do that corporately. Talk is not enough. Now that brings me to the only other point that I want to make this morning, which I believe is James' primary point in this passage. And it's this: doing makes the difference. And it correlates to the first thing that he says, which is that talk's not enough, so doing makes the difference. This is the main point that he's trying to drive home. It's the primary takeaway, and you and I, from this passage that I read this morning. This is the primary takeaway. Doing makes the difference. Actually engaging in kingdom life will make the difference in our lives and in the lives of others, and will ensure that our faith is alive and not dead. Now, just as he uses two illustrations to... I love this symmetry of this. It just works for me. He uses two illustrations to show us that talk is not enough. Now he uses two illustrations to show us that doing makes the difference. And they're both Old Testament biblical references. The first is to Abraham, the father of our faith. And James brings a couple of passages of scripture together in the life of Abraham, and he describes this. He says, Abraham was made right with God by works. Now, if you look at any other translation other than the Message or some other paraphrase, it won't say made right with God. It will say justified. Because the word, the phrase made right with God is what justification means. So Abraham was made right with God. He was justified by works. Well, hold on a minute. I thought the New Testament said we were justified by grace. Well, hold on to that thought and let me unpack it just a little bit further, as James does. He says Abraham was justified by works. Now, God made a covenant promise to Abraham, didn't he? That out of Abraham would come a nation. And that nation would inherit a land. And God would be their God and they would be his people. Right? That was the covenant promise to Abraham made by God. So why this reference to Abraham here when he's teaching us that doing makes the difference? Because Abraham had to start with faith and believe God when God promised him that covenant promise. But that faith that he started with had to be tested. It had to have a practical expression of doing to show that that faith was really alive. And what was it that God called him to do? God called him to offer up Isaac, the son of promise, the means of making that nation come forth from Abraham and inherit that land that God had promised. The very person that God had given to Abraham and Sarah as the means for the fulfillment of the covenant promise, God asked Abraham to offer up. And many of you know the story, and if you don't, he was asked to take that son on Mount Moriah, offer him on a sacrifice. Abraham was told to draw a knife and slay his son. And he followed through and did all that God asked him to do. And just as he was about to bring the knife down on his son of promise, the means of fulfilling the covenant, God stopped him and said, you don't need to go farther, Abe. I've seen your living, I'm paraphrasing, I've seen your living faith. And it was made real in action, not words. He was justified and made right with God because his living faith was manifest in that act. Abraham's faith was alive. He didn't just acknowledge God with his mouth. He entered into active friendship with God to the point that he was willing to sacrifice his very son. What he did flowed from a loving relationship. This is why James says, as Peterson renders it in the message, it's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. I love that phrase, the mesh of believing and acting that God got Abraham named God's friend. Now, there's a second illustration and a second person from the Old Testament that James refers to in order to get us to understand that doing makes the difference. And this person couldn't be more different than Abraham. To begin with, she's a woman, not a man. Second, she's not an Israelite. And third, she's a pagan prostitute, a harlot, a prostitute. Abraham was righteous. At least his faith got him to that place. This person was not an example of how to live right. Not only was she not a part of the covenant people of God, Israel, she was a prostitute. That's how she made her living. Now, she's used here by James as an example of active faith. Well, let's peel back that onion a little bit and look at it. She lived in the city of Jericho. The Israelites were about to make their way into the promised land. And you know what the big, fat, first obstacle was to taking that land? Up to that point, impregnable city called Jericho. Now, God had a very particular strategy that many of you know of, and I'm not going to get into that as to how he brought those walls down. But for the Israelites, they're facing Jericho. So Joshua, who was this great military commander, he said, okay, we need to reconnoiter that city. So he takes two spies. He says, go in there, get some intelligence, and report back to me. They go into Jericho, and the powers that be there hear that there's Israeli spies, or Jewish spies, operating inside the city. And so a manhunt goes on. And Rahab, this pagan prostitute, takes the two Jewish Israelite spies and brings them into their house. I like this too. They come into her house and they stay overnight in the house of a pagan prostitute. Just for shelter. But I mean, even so, you know, like what happened to abstain from all appearance of evil? I don't know. But anyway, she opened up her home. They came. They stayed there. She hid them. She provided for them. She protected them. And they said to her, if you protect us when we take this city and we will take it in the name of God, you will be spared. Not only did she do that, you can check this out in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. She declared that the God of Israel was the one true God, the only true God in heaven and on the earth. That was her declaration of faith, Rahab, this prostitute. But you know what? She matched that declaration of faith by meshing it with works. She said, come and stay with me. I will provide for you. I will hide you. I will protect you. I will put my life on the line for you. I will do for you what needs to be done. I won't just talk. What is the point that James is making with both Abraham and Rahab? belief, words must be translated into action, or they're empty, they're meaningless, and they will change nothing. James says of Rahab, wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? And the answer is, yeah, you bet your life that's what counted with God. She was made right with God through her active faith. So much so that you know what happened later to that pagan prostitute? She married an Israelite. She married an Israelite and had kids, and she became the great-great-grandmother of King David, and she became a part of the family line of the King of Kings, Jesus. A pagan prostitute redemptively scooped up into the very family tree of Jesus. Why? Because she wouldn't settle just for talk. She knew that for things to change, she needed to act. And that action changed her life in the present, future, and her ultimate destiny. And it changed those around her. Through her housing and protecting those spies, they escaped those that were looking for them. They took intelligence back to Joshua, and they were able to launch a successful attack against Jericho with God's particular unique strategy. It's an amazing story. Both Abraham and Rahab illustrate in kingdom terms that doing makes the difference. That means in our lives we each have to do whatever they did in this respect. We have to translate belief into action, words into action. We have to express our faith with works energized by God's love. Not by legalism, not by somebody's expectations of us. We have to translate our words, our talk, our belief into action, and we do it with a faith that's expressed and energized by God's love. This is what Paul said in Galatians. The only thing that counts, this is a phenomenal statement, the only thing that counts, not the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts. We've got an additional that in there. So that doesn't count. The only thing that counts. You know, I looked at this slide I don't know how many times, and I still didn't get it right. Okay, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And the only way that faith can be expressed is through action. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just come and say, I love you. He loved us in action. John says we can't just do it with words and tongue. We've got to express it in action. Abraham did that. Rahab did that. You and I can do that. You know, it's doing that makes the kingdom difference in our lives, in the lives of others. And we have to do what Abraham and Rahab did, as I said a moment ago. You know what Abraham did? He acted in the face of the impossible. Now think about it for a moment. I'm drawing to a close here. Abraham was given Isaac. Isaac was the means to the covenant promise of a people, a land, and all that God said he would do for Abraham. And that very child he was told to sacrifice. And he had to trust God in the face of the impossible, that once he had sacrificed his son, that somehow God, and the New Testament tells us this, Abraham had the faith that God would raise him up again and fulfill his purpose. But from a natural perspective, once Isaac had been sacrificed, it was impossible to fulfill the covenant of promise. And yet, he trusted God, and he acted in the face of the impossible. Rahab, she acted in the face of the dangerous and the risky. By taking those spies into her home, she was basically putting her life on the line. If they had been discovered, she would have been killed together with them. She would have been a traitor. She stood in the place, not of impossibility, but in the place of danger and risk. And for our faith to be active and alive, we have to be engaged in doing the stuff of the kingdom as God leads us. But it means we've got to stand in the place of the impossible. We've got to be willing to stand in the place of the risky and the dangerous and not play it safe. Let me end with this. Benjamin Franklin. Great way to end. Benjamin Franklin wrote these words. Well done is better than well said. He had a great turn of phrase, came up with some great lines, and this is one of them. Well done is better than well said. We can all say a lot of things, and if we work at them, we can probably say them quite well. But well done is better than well said. You know, that is a good maxim for the kind of faith that James is talking about in this passage. Each of us in here that knows Jesus wants a real faith. We want a living and active faith. I know that's true in everyone's heart. That's our aspiration. That's our desire. And we can have that provided we embrace two realities and they inform the way we live. And these are they. One, talk is not enough. Two, doing makes the difference. But you have to do. You can't just say doing makes the difference. You then have to do the doing that makes the difference. And when we do, our faith will be genuine. And what's written on the label of our lives will be what's in the inside of the container. There will be a consistent correspondence between the two. Our words and actions will mesh together in a living, vibrant faith. We will be doers and not talkers. And our faith will be living and not dead. And on that note, let's stand.